Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in us the fire of your love. Amen. Every believing Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. For since that first moment all those years ago, that there was the rush of sound and yet no wind, and tongues of fire above the heads of each of the disciples, specially chosen to speak languages they had never learned, intelligible human languages that the world knew, but they didn't know until that moment, to share the gospel, to make others aware of the news of the risen Lord Jesus, the fact that he was the historic promised Messiah, had accomplished the tasks of the Messiah promised throughout the Old Testament scriptures, and how he had now returned to heaven's throne, proving him to be everything. He proclaimed himself to be God the Father had sent him to be, everything we needed him to be. Read on in these verses and you discover there has been no one who has ever come to faith without the working of the Holy Spirit. No one has ever confessed Jesus is Lord without the working of that Holy Spirit. No one has ever done one work that pleases God in response to the work that Jesus has done for us without the Holy Spirit working it. There are a lot of Christians in our world today, and there have been for centuries, who misunderstand greatly who the Holy Spirit is and what his work is and how he intends it to play out in our lives. So many of them seize on the gifts and the work of the Holy Spirit for their own personal use in a way of almost proving to the world through his activity among them, through signs and tongues perhaps, that he is actually working in them. On the flip side of that, you have the others who all but ignore the fact that the Holy Spirit exists because they don't see him, they don't feel him, they don't understand that they're hearing him. So out of sight, out of mind, perhaps he's not all that important after all. Whether it's proving or ignoring, neither is appropriate. Rather, it is always good for confessional, Bible-believing, Bible-based Christians to find that balance of the narrow middle and simply let the Holy Spirit speak, define who he is and how he will work in us. Today is a day the Holy Spirit is not at all bashful about taking center stage. He is okay with the spotlight being upon him. He usually does his work exceptionally quietly. And yet today, we see his power in a way that it very rarely has demonstrated itself throughout the course of history. And he is perfectly okay with us focusing our attention on him, to learn more about him, to offer our prayers to him, to acknowledge and confess him as God, to worship him as he deserves, as a member of the Trinity. And so he would lead us in that very word to know him better by taking a few moments together to look into this letter to the Corinthian Christians and perhaps discover some things we didn't know or needed to be reminded about concerning this Holy Spirit we celebrate today. Paul begins, "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one,
The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Do you have other Christians in your life, friends or relatives of a different denominational experience, who spend significant time trying to help you understand what you're missing in regard to the fact that you may not have had a conversion experience quite like theirs? I've been told, even with all the years I've spent in ministry, there's one particular person who makes sure I understand that I should desire to be baptized by the Holy Spirit because I never have been, by any way I can measure it in my life. And I try to explain that at that moment, all those years ago, when Pastor Binger sprinkled that water and spoke the words of the Trinitarian baptismal invocation over my little infant head just a week after I was born, that the Holy Spirit entered me, and I have believed from that moment. And I have grown in faith and understanding, and I have been used by this Holy Spirit to be drawn into the Word on a daily basis throughout my life, to be able to share this Word, to proclaim this Word, to do works that the Holy Spirit has told me are evidence here in verses like this of the faith that beats in my heart and the perspective the Holy Spirit has grown in me. And yet so often that isn't enough. Not for them. I've been scolded by some of those same people. It doesn't really bother me or frustrate me. It's just part of the reality of being a Christian who follows the simple speaking of the Scriptures, that I've been scolded and chided for baptizing my children when they were babies, and for not raising them to understand that until they as adults have some kind of profound conversion experience, some way that they can point at some moment that tells them that they have experienced the Holy Spirit in a way that separates them from everyone else in the world, that they have not yet become fully Christians. And yet I've searched the Scriptures, studied them thoroughly, and read the documentation of Christian history, and I don't find anywhere in the Scriptures the Holy Spirit promising such things or defining such things or ever telling us to look for such things. In fact, the verses here tell us just the opposite. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. How dare any of us as Christians ever try to measure or expect or demand a similarity of experiences that would make us all able to measure one another in a way that the Holy Spirit has never given us permission, has never directed in the Word that He's even going to work in such a way. But really, just the opposite. We celebrate, we cherish the fact that the Holy Spirit has used the Word for some of us well into life before that Word hit our ears and turned our hearts to faith in God. But for so many of us that gather in a Lutheran Christian congregation, we can point to the beginning of our lives when parents, grandparents, others who cared about us carried us to a baptismal font to begin that relationship with the Word and the Spirit and the Savior that they would both focus us upon as our only source of forgiveness and empowerment in life and guidance for life as well. I think it's very important to look at the verses that are here and recognize there is a hint of prioritization to the gifts that are offered us in these verses. And it starts with wisdom and knowledge and faith before it starts getting into all of those other gifts. We should have the impression that knowledge and wisdom and faith through the working of the Holy Spirit needs to be present first before those other cherished gifts of the Spirit continue to grow among us, so that we might have a mature understanding of what they are and how they work and how they are to benefit everyone else. Because he's making it clear this is all about the common good. And so he's the one that's going to determine what gifts and when. It seems particularly frustrating to a significant number of Christians in our world today and over the centuries that the Holy Spirit chose to manifest the gifts they would most focus on in just the early centuries of Christianity. Really, just the first two, maybe there's historic evidence for three generations of Christians at the very beginning of the Christian experience after Jesus ascended to heaven and sent his powerful Holy Spirit 50 days later, where there were miracles and there were gifts of speaking in other known languages, tongues, and the ability to interpret those tongues when they were spoken, so no one would ever speak in a way that nobody else understood what they were saying, but they just had this opportunity to speak something that clearly wasn't from them or about them. How dare we measure the Holy Spirit and tell him he's wrong by choosing in the earliest days to use his most profound and charismatic gifts to grow the church of Christ, to be an inhabited world force like no other movement in the history of the world in very short time, and then choose after that to back away from those gifts that would be most celebrated and most jealously guarded by those who pursue it and believe they've found it, be used most judgmentally amongst Christians over against one another to prove who a Christian really is, that he would back away from those gifts to focus his people on the Word. And the Word making the difference, and the Word being the power, because that's what the Scriptures clearly tell us. That the only instrument we have, the only ability we have to influence each other's lives to true faith and understanding of the Word, and then the faith grown by that Word, and then the response of faith to works defined by the will of God and generated and given opportunity by the Holy Spirit of God to be done in our lives for the common good, will always be far more important than individual human beings seeking out their pleasure, their joy, their hope of significance amongst the family of believers by the gifts they pursue as bigger and more important than faith itself and a knowledge of the Word and the ability of turning that knowledge of the Word into blessings, whether that be teaching or doing for others. Especially the common good means unbelievers too. It seems to me how very often when the gifts mentioned here that are most jealously pursued become the focus rather than the Word itself, it draws fellowships of believers deeper and tighter upon themselves rather than focused on the true common good of all of God's human creation. And it saddens me that I have seen both Christians and Christian congregations over the years allow clearly Spirit-given gifts to individuals and to groups of people to languish unused because they weren't the higher level gifts that we've been all led to believe are the things that are most needed among us. Things that are shinier and brighter and more attention getting, or things that have attracted the notice because they've worked so amazingly well in some other place. And so we need to pursue those here among us, because when you take that measurement, when you take that approach, how much is the Holy Spirit guiding it? And how much is it of a human invention and human pursuit and human ability to understand what's going on? He makes it clear in these verses that he's going to look each and every single one of us in the eye and say, you get gifts too, and your gifts are going to be different from everyone else's. You're going to be a unique individual that follows me and trusts me and lives for me and has opportunity to do amazing things that impact others. But that's for me to define and help you pursue, because it's always going to be about the common good. And the common good always includes each of us as individuals as well. That's something the Holy Spirit has to keep pounding into our brains and our hearts, because so often we find ourselves pursuing our own interests, believing that that is what is best for everybody because it's best for me. But the Holy Spirit turns that all around in these verses and says just the opposite. He's the one that through the Word, through the sacraments, through every interaction we have with God, through the Holy Spirit's work, we're going to grow to the opportunities we have to use the gifts he's clearly given us to serve others, to serve him, to worship with our lives, to acknowledge the quiet working of the one who doesn't want our attention if it means pulling us away from being focused on Christ, his forgiveness, and his love. How important it is that we never discount the working of the Holy Spirit. That we never misunderstand that he is as powerful and as intentional as God has always been throughout history. Looking sin in the eye and calling it for what it is and punishing it from generation to generation. We don't have to look around. We can simply look at our own calendars, our own relationships, and we can see the devastation of our own decision-making, what we would prioritize in the choices we've made, in the words we've spoken, in the way we've spent our resources. How dare we ever believe we know better than the Holy Spirit when it comes to spiritual gifts and spiritual things, that we know a better way than he does. No. These disciples had to wait. But when that moment finally came, their waiting led them to a moment that was completely beyond their control in every single way. Speaking languages they had never learned, interpreting languages they'd never learned, speaking amazing truths about their God and the salvation offered through Jesus Christ in ways that Jesus had promised them would happen. I'll remind you of everything I've ever said to you. I will lead you to the words you need to write and the words you need to proclaim. And now that moment was happening, and it was so clear to them that it was beyond them, that they were simply the instruments being played by the almighty, wise and powerful musician that orchestrates all of the activities of his salvation and the proclaiming of his word. Why would we not want to be part of that ensemble? Why would we push back and resist and insist on wanting to do things our way? Why would we ever underestimate or discount what the Holy Spirit promises us in words like this, He has ready and available for us to do? When we dig into His Word and we learn more about ourselves and our world and the people around us, and He prepares us with more open eyes and better prepared hearts and hands to serve Him for the common good. He's God. He may be very quiet, but He is most definitely almighty. He may be easily underestimated, but on certain moments, on certain days, throughout the course of scriptural history, but throughout the course of human history, He has shown Himself to be everything He has claimed to be in the Word. He has turned at times the most unlikely of hearts and minds to faith. Paul would be a beautiful example of that. He works and He wills as He wishes, because He is God. It's never, ever a good thing to underestimate or discount the triune God, is it? Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We speak our faith. The words of the Nicene Creed, as you find it on page 9 in the worship folder. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.